real blessing to be able to be here this morning and join together in worship of our great and wonderful God together. It's so nice to have the Skillings with us once again this morning. So glad to see them. If you've been following any of the latest scandal in baseball this year, the Houston Astros have been discovered that they were stealing signs from their opposing teams. Starting in the 2017 season, one of their pitchers, Mike Fiers, in some allegation that he raised back in the October, November, earlier this year, said that starting in 2017, they had been stealing signs using technology from the other teams in their home stadium. They had found out about a program called Codebreaker, apparently, and they were able to use that to break the signals that the catcher from the opposing team would be giving to the pitcher each pitch. And they had a camera in center field that was set to a monitor in the clubhouse. They had people watching those signals coming from that camera, and then they would relay those to the bullpen or to the dugout, and then somehow get that signal to the batter before the pitch came, so that the batters knew what pitch was coming. And so the Astros went on to win the World Series in 2017, and they have been one of the leading teams the last several years. They went to the World Series again this year and lost to the Washington Nationals in the last game. But yeah, this is a huge scandal, and now last Monday, a pitcher that is now no longer in baseball, by the name of Mike Bolsinger, he has filed a lawsuit against the Astros, claiming that the signals that they were stealing in the game that he was pitching back in August of 2017 may have cost him his career, because he came in a close game and gave up four runs. Gave up four runs and ended up being no longer in baseball as a result of that. So he's alleging that they should be paying their $31 million that they got from winning the World Series to charity. So this is a big scandal that is happening. After hearing things like that, it's nice to open the Bible and be able to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, passage that we read earlier, that where we read here in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, this wonderful statement that is made here by the Apostle Paul. It said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." As we read that, we are once again reminded that Jesus Christ was much more than just a good man or a great religious leader or an important historical figure or one of the world's great philosophers. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. And as we think about what he has done for us, we also realize that true justice would have demanded that man be found sinful and guilty before God. Because as we read in Isaiah 59 in verses 1 and 2, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear." So the problem has never been that God's inability to reach out and save man. Or to hear our prayer, it has always been man's sin, standing between us and God. And yet we find here the love of God in this great statement of God's plan that is unfolded to us throughout the Old and New Testaments, that is summarized here in this one verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in that one verse, we see the Apostle Paul is capturing there the essence of God's plan of redemption for man. That man was guilty of sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that. Also in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, Paul said, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So because of sin, man should be found guilty, and true justice and rightful justice would call for that. And yet what we find is that God has extended to man his love and his grace through the gospel of Christ, and that in order for that to happen, the Son of God, who had no sin, became sin, or was made to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He uses three figures of speech here in order to summarize this. As we look at this verse, there is so much truth, so much deep meaning here in these three sayings that he has here, which all three are filled with irony. It is a reverse of what you would expect to see. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So how did that work? What does that look like as we think of our lives today? Who is Jesus to us now in our lives? And how is it possible that we can become the righteousness of God, considering the fact that we are the ones who had sin, and yet he was the one who had no sin, and yet he was made to be sin on our behalf? I would like for us to examine these three statements and to make the application and see how wonderful the truths these really are as far as the practical impact that it has in our life and in our eternal destiny that we have to hope and look forward to. There's the necessary experience here of Jesus. In order for God's plan to be fulfilled, it was necessary for him who knew no sin to come down into this world and to be made sin. And so he begins by simply saying, he who knew no sin. And as we think about the word to know, or the fact that he knew no sin, we think about how that word is used throughout the Bible to mean to have a relationship with. Many times in the Bible we read where Abraham knew God, or David knew God, meaning a relationship with God. And so Jesus had no relationship with sin in his life. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. He said there, in speaking of Jesus, that he said, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So there was no dishonesty in Jesus. There was no lying, or he was totally truthful, totally sincere. He committed no sin in his life. And as we read these verses and think about Jesus, I have to say that I cannot really relate to that from my experience of life. And I don't think any of us here can. The fact that he knew no sin. He had no relationship with sin in his life. That has not been my experience. Nor has it been your experience in life. We all think about sin far too often in our lives. And yet Jesus came into this world, lived for 33 years, and knew no sin, committed no sin in his life. And yet he subjected himself willingly to temptation, to allow himself to be tempted by Satan. We read that in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus coming to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, and that experience that he had where the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was led from there, though, by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by Satan. He fasted for 40 days, and in that weakened condition, Satan came to him there in the wilderness and offered three temptations. He said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And then he took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down and the angels will bear you up." And then he was taken up on a high mountain and he shown the kingdoms of the world and said that all of these kingdoms I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus submitted then to those temptations and many other temptations in his life. He often was with the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they tried to get him in a contradiction of his teaching. And yet Jesus showed us how to conquer temptation. Because each time when he was tempted by Satan, he responded with Scripture, "It is written." And he refused to submit to those temptations. He submitted himself, though, to those temptations so that he might continue to be the sinless Christ, the only suitable sacrifice for our sins. And in coming into this earth to be one of us, he identified with us. We are told this in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14, we're told how Jesus came and he subjected himself to the same temptations that we go through in life. It says there in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise himself shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Jesus then had to come into this earth. He had to become flesh and blood as we are to share with us in those experiences. And he had to go through temptation himself. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, then in verse 15, said, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need." Jesus then became the perfect sacrifice for us. Because He lived here in this world with us, He can be sympathetic to us in our temptations because He's experienced all of them, and yet He did that without sin in His life. But the second statement that the apostle made then in 2 Corinthians 5 here in verse 21 is just as profound and surprising and unexpected as the fact that Jesus would come and endure this temptation, and He did all of that without sin, and yet it says He made Him to be sin for us. It does not say that He was made to sin. Because if Jesus had committed sin or practiced sin in any way, He could not have been the perfect sacrifice for our sins. It does not say that He was made to commit sin. But it said that He was made to be sin on our behalf. In other words, He became the object of sin for us. Now, we remember that God will have no relationship with sin. But we find Jesus on the cross, suspended there between heaven and earth, nailed to the cross. And while He was hanging there on the cross, darkness prevailed over the face of the earth for 3 hours. And why was that? Why did darkness prevail over the face of the earth during those 3 hours? Well, it was because when Jesus took upon Himself the sins of humanity, sin was placed upon Him, and yet He Himself did not commit sin once in His life. But while bearing the sin of man in Himself, could the Father be in fellowship with Him? No wonder darkness prevailed over the face of the earth for those 3 hours. And Jesus cried out while He was hanging upon the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He was feeling the anguish of separation. His death was necessary, that He shed His blood. And in that, all the pain and the agony and the suffering that He endured, He finally cried out there on the cross, "It is finished. Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." But then the moment He died, what happened? He went into paradise. He said to the thief as He was on the cross, He said, "This day You will be with Me in paradise." And so therefore His death brought about His release. Through that, He was released from this experience of being here on earth and the suffering, and He was able to be in paradise. But the Bible tells us that He became sin for us. He was made to be sin for us. Notice also in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 what the Apostle Paul says there. He said, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Jesus then became the curse for us, though He had no sin in His life. And we remember how important the burnt offerings and the sin offerings were to the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament. Those sin offerings and those offerings were always upon an innocent victim. When we go back to the book of Leviticus and we read there about the priest offering the sacrifices, It says, Leviticus 4 and verse 24, he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, and burn its fat on the altar, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. But the animal was always an innocent victim. That animal had not committed sin, and yet it was the life of that animal that was poured out. So ultimately, when Isaiah wrote his prophecies, he wrote in Isaiah 53 and verse 4 concerning the Messiah. He said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So it was prophesied, even in the Old Testament, how this would come to pass. And Jesus came down from heaven and fulfilled every part of those prophecies that he might become sin for us. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin for us. And the third statement, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that there is a paradox in all of these three statements. And the paradox is that we became the righteousness of God in him. We who have sinned. That's why we read in 1 John 4 and verse 9. 1 John 4 and verse 9, he said, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So this is something that only the gospel can accomplish. Only the gospel is able to have the power of God to make us the righteousness of God. We find that's what Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, so as a result of that, we have a new covenant relationship with God today. Not through the law of Moses, but through the gospel. Through what Jesus, through his death, has been able to accomplish for us. And through our obedience to the gospel, we are able to enter into this new covenant relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ, through the repentance from our sins, confession of our faith, and when we are buried with him in the waters of baptism, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, through our submission of baptism, we die to sin, we're buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. We come into covenant relationship with God that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Romans 6 verses 4 and 5, Paul said, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." But if Christ had not gone through that experience where He came down and He was made sin for us, and He died as the perfect substitute of our sins, there would have been no hope for us. There could have been no hope for us. And it was not just His death, it was His resurrection that was necessary in order for this to be made effective. Because in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote and he said, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But he says, "But much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Once Jesus has been raised from the dead, and His life that He now lives, we are reconciled to God, and we are able to be the righteousness of God. Now, as we think about those things that Jesus has done for us, then, each one of them necessary, absolutely necessary, in order to make our salvation possible, what does Jesus mean to us as a result of this? What is His role in our lives? Well, first of all, He is our Savior. And we read in 1 John 4 and verse 14, where John said, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. The entire world can only have salvation through Him. "Nor is there salvation in any other," Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, if there's anyone here this morning that thinks, honestly, that our pluralistic society today is going to save us, that we should all learn to coexist, and that we should not have any more wars, and that somehow through this we're going to reach a point in human existence where we will all experience salvation. Well, the truth is what we read in the Scripture. The message is that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. He is the one that came and became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. He is our example, because in His life He lived an example for us to follow. Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." So if we would all make it our aim in life to have the attitude that Jesus demonstrated in His life, to humble Himself, to come down from heaven, and to empty Himself for behalf of others, that we might be benefited and be saved. We all need to learn to follow that example of Jesus in our life. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, he said, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." But Paul would be the first to say, as well as any of us, that the only time anyone should be following my example is when I am following Jesus Christ. Because he is the example that we all need to follow. He is our mediator. He is the one who stands between us and God. And he is our advocate with the Father. He is our intercessor with the Father. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that God would have all men to be saved. And he said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John said, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The fact is that even though Jesus had died for us, there's not one of us that is able to continue to walk in fellowship with him without again committing sin. And it's only because we have him as a righteous advocate that we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And some of us, when we come in, we take the hand sanitizer and we rub our hands, and it's good to feel clean. And yet there's only one thing that can bring about that cleanness of our souls and our lives. Even after we have named the name of Christ and after we have become added to his body and into his covenant and become the righteousness of God, is because we have an advocate with the Father that we can go, and Jesus Christ the righteous appeals to the Father on our behalf, that we again receive forgiveness and cleansing. Finally, he is our judge, because John chapter 12 and verse 48, we find here that the one who is now our Savior will be our judge, and that the standard of judgment will be the words that he has spoken. John said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So we have the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. It's one of the most fundamental teachings of the Scriptures. He was without sin, and yet he became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And either Jesus means everything to us, or he means little or nothing. Because the very purpose of our existence, the very purpose that we are here on this earth and living and breathing, is because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so what does he mean for you in your life this morning? In a world where we constantly find people cheating and breaking the rules and living for ourselves, We found one who came into this world and was without sin. And yet he was willing to become sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. CBS 60 Minutes, they have a segment of their show called On the Road. And they had a segment that was about a judge in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Judge Lou Oliveira. And in his courtroom, he found a returning offender, Joe Serna, who had been arrested for drunk driving. And he was back in Judge Oliveira's courtroom because he had violated his probation. And that was discovered through a drug test. And so Judge Oliveira declared that Joe Serna must spend a night in jail for the offense. And as he entered the cell, he knew that it was going to be a long night. He said, when I walked into the jail cell and they closed the door behind me, I started feeling this anxiety. It all came back like a flashback. Because, you see, Joe Serna is a retired Army sergeant, first class, who served 3 tours in Afghanistan. And while there serving our country, he survived an IED and a suicide bomb. And he was later awarded 2 Purple Hearts for his service to our country. But because of his time and experiences, he suffers PTSD from his experiences, especially from one night while he was serving in the military there in Afghanistan. He was riding in a truck with 3 other soldiers. He said, we were following a creek and the road gave way and the vehicle toppled into the creek. The truck started filling up with water, and he said all hope was lost. Water came up to his chin, and he was the only one who made it out alive. And he said that it still haunts him, still to this day, whenever some experience like that recurs in his life. Well, Judge Oliveira was aware of Joe's experiences and his struggles when he sentenced him to a night in jail. So he decided that he would try to help Joe Serna. And so a few minutes after Joe was locked up, Judge Lou Oliveira surprised the man that he sent to jail by joining him for the entire night. He said, we ate meatloaf and we talked about a lot of things. We talked about our families and the walls got further apart. Appreciative of the judge's display of compassion while he was doing his time, Serna promised the judge that he would strive to make no more of those type of mess-ups in his life. Well, we're reminded of that when we think about Jesus, what he did for us, because when we were struggling and paying the price for our sins, Jesus, Son of God, who one day will be our judge, came down to us. He came to us not only to show the love and compassion of God, but also to save us. And as Galatians 1 and verse 4 says, he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. But in order to save us from our sins, Jesus had to become sin and die on the cross for our sins. And so we read these wonderful words, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God will save us, give us eternal life to those who place our faith and trust in Jesus, turn away from our sins, confess him before men, and are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. This morning, as we come to the close of our lesson here this morning, we want to Turn to number 735. We're going to sing that as an invitation song.